Today we are concluding this series of messages on seeing all the people, and our text for this morning is the story of the Transfiguration as found in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said these things, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes flashed white like lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, were talking with him. They were clothed with heavenly splendor and spoke about Jesus' departure, which he would achieve in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him were almost overcome by sleep, but they managed to stay awake and saw his glory as well as the two men with him. As the two men were about to leave Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good that we're here. We should construct three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he didn't know what he was saying. Peter was still speaking when a cloud overshadowed them. As they entered the cloud, they were overcome with awe. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Even as the voice spoke, Jesus was found alone. They were speechless and at the time told no one what they had seen. The next day, when Jesus, Peter, John, and James had come down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to take a look at my son, my only child. Look, a spirit seizes him, and without any warning, he screams. It shakes him and causes him to foam at the mouth. It tortures him and rarely leaves him alone. I beg your disciples to throw it out," but they couldn't. Jesus answered, "You faithless and crooked generation, how long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him down and shook him violently. Jesus spoke harshly to the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Everyone was overwhelmed by God's greatness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, high and lifted up, radiant in all of his glory. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus, who came down to live among us, our healer, our savior, our hope. Be present with us, Lord, as we open our hearts to your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So once again this morning, I've included some teaching notes in the bulletin for you, and I invite you to follow along as we go through this message together. And I want to ask you, as we begin this message this morning, have you ever experienced an earthquake? How many of you have ever experienced an earthquake? Well, I can remember two occasions when I did. The first was on a Sunday afternoon in Dayton, Ohio, and I was taking a nap in our third floor apartment at the seminary, and suddenly everything started to shake, and stuff on the shelves was rattling. And I jumped up and felt the floor moving under my feet. And then just as quickly as it came, it was over. And soon Betsy and I, we were out in the hallway with our friends wondering what in the world had happened. And then there was this other earthquake I experienced in 2010, I think it was. I was in a meeting. Pastor John was there and about 30 others in the gym at Grace Church in Carlisle. And we were working on the plan for merger of the three Carlisle churches. And suddenly, there was a rumble. And the room started to shake. And we looked at each other like, what was that? And later we learned that the epicenter of that earthquake was in the D.C. area, and there was significant damage to the National Cathedral and some other buildings. Have you ever experienced an earthquake? Several weeks ago, our good friend Todd and his son Josh stopped by for a brief visit. Todd and Josh and their family live in Anchorage, Alaska. And while they were here and the rest of their family was back home, the biggest earthquake in years shook the Anchorage area. And they showed us pictures that they had been sent from their wives of broken dishes all over the kitchen floor, of lamps that had fallen, of books and toys scattered everywhere. They were without power for several days. There was a crack in a wall in one of their houses, a window broken, roads destroyed, travel impossible. It was terrifying. Have you ever experienced an earthquake? You know, the worst thing about earthquakes is that they always arrive unannounced. They always are so unnerving because they come without warning and we don't know how long they're going to last or how much destruction will be done by the time the shaking stops. Now, earthquakes around here are pretty rare, even though most of us have experienced them. But the truth is that we all live in earthquake country. Life is full of earthquakes. Little ones, big ones, aftershocks. And we can adjust pretty easily to those little things that rearrange our days. That unplanned interruption or another school delay because of another snowstorm. But all too often, our lives are filled with rumblings that can really shake us up. I believe that every one of us that was in attendance at this special session of the General Conference this past week in St. Louis experienced an earthquake. The General Conference, you know, is the highest legislative body of the United Methodist Church. And this session met for the purpose of responding to a report from a 32-member commission to find a way forward as our church is divided over issues related to ordination and marriage for members of the LGBTQ community. Now, there's a picture I want to show you of our delegation gathered as we were there on the first day. We had five clergy delegates and five lay delegates, and then there were two clergy reserves and two lay reserves. And I was one of the clergy reserves standing there in the back. The conference was held in what was once the indoor stadium for the St. Louis Rams football team. And there were 850 delegates from around the world seated around tables on what was once the football field. And the bishops were seated on this large platform at about the 50-yard line. Now, as a reserve, this was my perspective on the whole thing. And There I sat during the 4 days of this conference. Now, perhaps you've seen the letter from our Bishop Jeremiah Park that was posted on the conference website on Friday, or maybe you've seen some news reports about the conference. And you might be aware that at this conference, by a narrow margin of 54 votes, the traditional plan was upheld. 53% voted in favor of that plan and 47% against. Now, basically, this traditional plan keeps in place the language of our current discipline about homosexuality, continuing the policy of not performing same-sex marriages and not ordaining gay and lesbian pastors. And this plan also increases accountability for those who violate our discipline. Now, some parts of this traditional plan, as it was presented, have already been ruled unconstitutional by the Judicial Council, which is like our Supreme Court. And the whole plan is under review. And after they meet in late April, we'll hear some more before it becomes part of our church law. Between now and the decisions of the Judicial Council, our current book of discipline will be in effect. And once the council rules, whatever is determined to be within our Constitution will be our church law beginning January 1st of 2020. Now, I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs from Bishop Park's letter, because I feel like he has put into words what is on my heart today. What is on my heart, having been in that place during these very emotional days for our church. Bishop Park wrote this: "This general conference displayed that the United Methodist Church is deeply wounded and broken. This is indeed a tumultuous time for us. While acknowledging that all are of sacred worth, deserving of and in need of the ministry of the church, the United Methodist Church is in the midst of immense pain. No matter where you stand on the question of inclusion in the life and ministry of the church, pain is so deep and real, as both sides claim that their position was made out of love for Jesus and the church. Knowing also that the intensity of pain is not equivalent among all, I want to say to our gay and lesbian sisters and brothers and their families and friends that your love for Jesus and the church is no less than anybody else. My heart goes out to you and aches for the hurt and the harm you have lived through. You are of sacred worth to God," he writes. "You are God's beloved." At the General Conference, I experienced the immense pain that Bishop Park describes. As a reserve delegate, I was never called to the floor, and I was okay with that. I was not involved in the discussions at the tables. I did not have a vote. And yet I believe that God wanted me to be there. I believe God called me, first of all, to support our delegation. I love my conservative friends. I love my progressive friends. I love them all. And every one of them needed immense prayer and other support, kind words, sometimes just a shoulder to cry on. And I believe God put me there to be an encourager. I also believe that God put me there to watch and to listen, which I did for many, many hours, for 4 days. I was surrounded from where I sat by hundreds of members of the LGBTQ community, their families and friends. And I was also surrounded by hundreds of others, many from Africa and Asia, who feared what change would mean for the mission of their churches. We were in an old football stadium, but there were no winners and there were no losers. Every one of us felt the quake. Every one of us experienced the pain. And God kept reminding me of this series we've been in Luke's gospel, reminding me that like Jesus, you and I are called to see not just some of the people, but all of the people. We all live in earthquake country. And whether it's in the midst of a challenging time for the United Methodist Church as we seek a way forward, or we're shaken by grief, shaken by illness, shaken by a broken relationship, whenever we get shaken, the gospel shows us what disciples of Jesus do. When your world is shaken, friends, look for the face of Jesus. If ever anyone experienced an earthquake in life, it was the man from the large crowd that met Jesus when he came down from the mountain after his transfiguration. Beginning at verse 37 of this passage, we read that after his transfiguration, Jesus, Peter, John, and James came down from the mountain and were met by a large crowd. And a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to take a look at my son, my only child. Look, a spirit seizes him, and without any warning," he screams. "It shakes him and causes him to foam at the mouth. It tortures him and rarely leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to throw it out, but they couldn't." You know, Luke gives us such a detailed description of the suffering of this man's son, and of the helplessness of this man. And he does that to show us the enormity of the pain in that circumstance. The suffering son, the terrified father, they remind us of something that we already know, that we live in an imperfect and broken world. And they also remind us that in this broken world, there is only one to whom we can return for help. In a broken world, we are called to point to Jesus. You know, one of the most famous renderings of the Transfiguration was by my favorite artist. Later on, he became a Ninja Turtle, Raphael. Now, I chose this painting because I knew that Ronan would be here this morning, hearing Pap-Pap preach for the first time, and he's probably asleep by now. But Ronan and I, we not only share the same birthday, but we also share the same middle name. Now, in our family, Raphael is pronounced Raphael. And I don't know why. We always have said it that way. But this is Raphael's last painting, completed just before his death in 1520, long before even I was born. And it presents a chaotic scene at the bottom of the canvas. Stuck at the foot of the mountain, the disciples cannot cure this sick boy. and frustration when you get up close is written all over the faces of this crowd that is in a panic. But in the midst of this chaos, you will notice that there are two men with their arms pointed up to the sky, to the mountain, and they're pointing at Jesus. His face shining, his clothes dazzling white. This is the Jesus who will come down the mountain and bring life and healing to this boy. Now, when Jesus came down the mountain and he saw this situation and he saw that his disciples could not heal this boy, he was frustrated and angry. He said, "You faithless and crooked generation, how long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And while the father was bringing his son, that force that had such a hold on this boy's life shook him violently, recognizing who Jesus was. And the child was healed. And Jesus gave him back to his father. And Luke tells us that everyone was overwhelmed, astonished, astounded by God's greatness. Now, it's tempting to imagine, as the disciples did, that the world is beyond saving. Disaster persists. Brokenness, sin, injustice is everywhere. The church struggles to find a way forward as we seek to love and include all the people. And the disciples had tried everything, and they'd given up hope. And even faithful people are tempted, living in this world as we do, to give up hope. But when we point to Jesus, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that he is still the Savior. The Savior not just of this boy long ago, but the Savior of all of us. The Savior of the world. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, 18. "I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us." We live in earthquake country, but whatever it is that's causing you and me to tremble, Paul says it's temporary. It's not always going to be that way. It's nothing, he says. Nothing compared to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now is at work to transform this broken world. As disciples of Jesus, we are called not only to focus our eyes on Jesus, but to point to Jesus, because we are among those who have experienced the glory of Jesus. Rewinding a bit in this story, we remember how it was that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray. And how, as he was praying, his appearance, his face, his clothing became dazzling white. And we remember too that voice from heaven when Moses and Elijah disappeared that said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to the one always surrounded by crowds who saw all the people, who loved all the people, and who called us to do the same. This week begins the Lenten season. And throughout these 40 days, beginning with Ash Wednesday, we will walk with Jesus. We will walk with Jesus in a season of repentance, recognizing that we have failed to be an obedient church. And we will also walk with Jesus in a season of spiritual renewal, recognizing that every one of us is still on the journey with Jesus, continuing to be transformed in His presence. I invite you in this Lenten season, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. How do we learn to keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, we do that by taking the Bible off the shelf or out of the drawer and reading it every day, like brushing your teeth. Daily readings are provided for you to use each day, focused on the theme of our upcoming Lenten series, praying the names of God. Read the scripture not only alone, but also in small group studies and classes to go deeper into God's Word. We learn to look upon Jesus by taking time with Him in prayer every day. Talking with Him every day, like we talk to a friend. We learn to keep focused on Jesus by being in fellowship with one another. I was so buoyed up when I was in the midst of things in St. Louis, knowing of your love and support and prayers. All of us need the fellowship of sisters and brothers in the family of God. We learn to see Jesus as we learn to see all the people. Jesus invites us to pay attention to the people God surrounds us with, to watch and to listen in our family, among our friends, at the workplace, the school, the community, here at church. These are the neighbors we have from Jesus, the ones we're called to love, the ones we're called to serve, for in each one we see the face of Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In the middle of the quake, look for Jesus. Jesus, the healer of our brokenness, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world. Fix your eyes on Jesus so that you see His glory in the midst of this broken world. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward as we prepare for our next song. And as they play for us, I want to invite you to take a moment to fix your eyes on Jesus in prayer. And I invite you to consider what it is that you will do in this Lenten season to stay focused on Jesus. Let Jesus know what's on your heart today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen.